Good evening. I think we might finish up tonight. We are in lesson four of our series through the book of Colossians. And chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study we've been able to go through, and just to open up your word and dig into it a little bit deeper. Lord, I pray for the filling of your spirit tonight and helping me teach to your people the words you'd have me to teach, Lord. Help get me out of the way, and just pray that everyone will be edified through this lesson. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at, I'll hopefully have a short summary at the end here too, but we've been looking at Paul's convictions about his ministry. We did this a couple weeks ago about his message. And now we're in section 3, Paul's commitment, looking at verses 28 and 29, to declare Christ and to disciple Christians. And I think there's a point. No, there's only a point B. Okay, so to disciple Christians, 28B, and this will all wrap into 29 as well. So when we trust in Christ, we become children of God, little s, sons of God, and are now in Christ, that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Our sins, past, present, and future, are blotted out and removed from God's record books. You know, we are presented perfect in Christ. Psalm 103:12. Our sins, speaking here in that reference, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So our sins, our sinful life, what we were known for, you could say dead in your trespasses and sins if you wanted to. We'll use the correct context for that passage. our sins, once we are in Christ, once we have believed Christ, our sins, our transgressions are placed as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Farther than you can think. God now chooses to look upon believers through his Son and counts them as his. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? This grace through redemption, this redemption is only in Christ Jesus. So this is just a short summary of salvation, what it means to be saved. And what I'm speaking of here is to be justified and declared righteous before holy God through Jesus Christ. Right, there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men, given under heaven. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit there. Probably have those two out of order. Whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation apart from Christ. So the Apostle Paul wasn't going to stop there when he's teaching and preaching to others. People are being saved. My labor is finished here, said not the Apostle Paul. Instead, Paul and Timothy, and by extension others that would follow in their footsteps even into our modern day, instead Paul and Timothy would continue their labor for Christ and warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So it didn't stop with just, okay, we're not going to do the drive-by witnessing where we drive and fly into a town, say like Portland, and go knocking on a bunch of doors and pronouncing a bunch of people saved. Oh, yep, just pray this magic prayer and yep, you're saved. You don't have to repent or you don't have to believe. You just say the magic words, I guess, and then you're saved, and then we're going to leave your town and not disciple you. That was not Paul's purpose. Paul raised up people who could teach and preach and edify the believers in an area. Now, Paul traveled, right? He traveled extensively and widely, but he didn't leave a place before there were capable ministers to continue the work there. Ephesians 5:26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing and water of the word. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So here the Bible, moving on from justification, looking moving on from salvation to and justification to sanctification, here the Bible also presents God's perspective of a believer's daily living, living out their Christian life. So in living out their Christian life, a believer is growing spiritually day by day toward perfection. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. So those who are made holy by that offering, okay, it does not mean that they are as yet wholly sanctified, completely sanctified, but that they have been brought under the influence of the gospel which sanctifies and saves. The doctrine taught in this verse here, Hebrews 10:14, on sanctification, is that all those who are in any measure sanctified will be perfected forever. It is not a temporary work which is begun in their souls, but one which is designed to be carried forward to perfection. It's a continual process. You're continuing to go grow in Christ, grow closer to Christ, and eventually will be conformed into his image at his coming. So in the atonement made by the Redeemer, there is the foundation laid for their eternal perfection, and it was with reference to that as that it was offered. Believers will be made perfect at some future period. So we're not there yet. If we're all honest, we're not there yet. I'm not there. I got some more work to be done on me. And when that shall take place, it will be to continue forever. So at the appearing of Christ, we will be conformed to his image. The adoption will have occurred. It's going to be a wonderful day. I was listening to some preaching, too, of just the sermons were preached several years ago now, 4 or 5 years ago. But it was the preacher was saying, you know, if you're not preaching Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and the soon coming of Christ, then you need to really consider that. That's in these days, in this day and age, when we see the days growing darker, the wickedness that is around us. In the context, he was teaching Revelation and teaching just about the wickedness that's described there and the judgments that are going on, but referencing it to his day. At that time, it was pre-Supreme Court decision on gay marriage. So you have to, now where are we from that point? If you look today, gay marriage is legal in the United States. And now what is the next edgy bar that's being pushed by the world? It's, what is it, transgenderism, that a man can become a woman, a woman can become a man, that you have all this dissimulation, wickedness, and confusion, and it doesn't make sense to have the world records being set by men in women's sports today, in cycling and weightlifting and all these other things. It's confusion, wickedness, and it should not be so. So that was kind of interesting. So relating that back, teaching and preaching Christ, salvation, a salvation message should include the soon coming of the Lord. So Paul taught faithfully to help believers progress toward the goal of spiritual maturity. He was discipling Christians. And go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll We'll be looking at question number 14 in our books tonight. Do we want to go around the room and read? There's quite a few verses from 11 to 16. Yay, nay. That's nodding. That's nodding, yes. Good, good. Let's do the serpentine thing, I guess. We'll start with Pastor in verse 11. We're going to go all the way to verse 16.
And we're in Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4, chapter, or verse 11.
And he gave some apostles. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
Brother Austin, verse 12.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
For we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sight of men, and having craftiness, and by their line of wicked deceit.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Right, so in this passage, the Apostle Paul starts out by addressing some of the gifts and some of the positions of leadership that God has enabled through His Spirit. Goes through and how these work together in the building and edifying of the church, the body of Christ, and how that all fits together. So question number 14. It's more of a statement, I guess, and I'll solicit comments on it. Helping people to maturity in Christ is the pastor's job. Any thoughts on that? Helping people to maturity in Christ is the pastor's job. I mean, you can take this as a true or false. You can take this as, okay, we got a false. That's where we're going. Yeah, it's everybody's job. Yeah, exactly. Yes, it's true. It's the pastor's job to equip his flock to help people mature in Christ. And in a sense, helping people mature in Christ is every believer's job, right? We're all to be edifying one another, as we see through this passage here. The body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's not one person in here or in any church that isn't missed when they're not here. There's a piece missing in the body of Christ at that point. And there's the ministries that they provide, the smile, the handshake, just their very presence, too. They're missed. We missed the Williams here tonight. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul was so committed to the goal of discipling believers that he labored. So it's interesting here. The word translated labor in verse 29 often describes a rigorous discipline an athlete would adhere to so he would compete well. So has anybody ever competed in sports? Brother Dennis, I think, has competed in wrestling, intramurals, anything? Okay. Military guys, you've done some PT, a lot of PT, I'm sure. But playing sports, being part of a team, there's quite a lot of physical activity and training that goes into that. You're trying to do the best you can to practice as hard as you can, harder than you think you can, so that when the day comes and the time comes to perform, that you would do that. You would labor. So that's the context here. Is laboring here is you're working hard at this. Paul also wrote that So it suggests working hard to the point of exhaustion. So I, when I was in high school, I couldn't say that I played basketball. I sat on the pine bench and I practiced a lot. Let's say I was the B team. I helped the starter guys. I was a role player, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. It was one of the things I'm most proud of doing in high school. I wasn't a star, but it's the thing I look back to fondly with great memories. But in practicing hard, there were times when those Indian sprint drills where you would be running around the basketball court, you'd start doing laps around the basketball court, coach would blow the whistle, the guy at the end of the line has to sprint on the inside right up against everybody else to the front of the line, and that whistle never stopped. Oh my goodness, that was terrible. But I look back on it fondly all these years later. Suggests working hard to the point of exhaustion, this labored that Paul writes of here. He also wrote that he labored, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. So here he's painting a word picture of an athlete stretching and straining every nerve as he put forth his best effort to reach a goal. Think of a person who's running a marathon. They're out there training. So you don't just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to go run 26.2 miles. The 0.2 is what everyone seems to forget, I'm told. It's that last 1,000 feet that gets you. That he painted a word picture of an athlete stretching and straining. You know, it's you work hard at this. It's something you're building up to. And here we have the English word that we use, agonize, comes from the Greek word that Paul here is using for striving. So the striving is you're straining, and it's a tough thing. It's a burden. You're trying to work to this. So Paul is relating this here to his labor for the Colossians, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. And that's important too, right? Striving according to his working, Christ's working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul isn't doing this of himself. He's doing it through Christ that gives him strength. So elsewhere in the King James, we find the word strive, right? So here we have striving used in this context of you're trying to reach and obtain a goal. You're doing that. But we also find the word strive used in a different sense. So how do we know it's different? Well, it's truly just the context, right? So I told you there was a word in here translated striving, and it comes from a Greek word that we also would get becomes the root of agonize. Right, I didn't even write it down, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. So it sounds very similar, at least is written very similar. But do you have to know Greek to understand the context of that verse? Could you get striving from the text, from the surrounding text, what the meaning of striving means in Colossians 1:29? And here we'll see in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So now here we have the servant of the Lord must not strive, but we contrast that with back here in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. So now we hear the servant of the Lord isn't supposed to strive, but now he's being said striving. And this is being according to Christ's working. So what do we got here? We have to look at the immediate context. And at least from 2 Timothy 2:24, it's pretty apparent, because we have this nice, are they conjunctions? The but and but, conjunction, junction, something, what's your function? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, and that's contrasted with the word but, be gentle unto all men. So here we have striving is contrasted with being gentle unto all men. It is the opposite of gentle and patient. The servant of Christ should be a man of peace. He should not indulge in the feelings which commonly give rise to contention and which commonly characterize it. You know, it's one of those things where driving along and it's like the guy cuts you off and it's like, oh, it boils up in you sometimes. And at least for me, I can point to more recent times where the Lord's helped me stay remarkably calm in a lot of different situations. I think it's partially because I drive a very slow car, and that helps because you put the pedal down and it doesn't go anywhere. So it doesn't help. So learn to be patient through that. So he should not indulge in the feelings which commonly give rise to contention and which commonly characterize it. He should not struggle for mere victory. That spot is mine, right? Even when endeavoring to maintain truth, but should do this in all cases with a kind spirit and a mild temper, with even candor, with nothing designed to provoke and irritate an adversary. Right? So this is how we should approach things. And think of it in the terms of witnessing or being approached by somebody who doesn't believe the gospel and who wants to be contentious with you. Well, how should you act? You should be gentle and patient with them. Don't neglect to talk about Jesus and the truth. And then again, you present clear truth from the Bible, you give references, and if they still want to argue, you just politely excuse yourself and walk away, right? In all cases, with a kind spirit and mild temper, right? Is it worth it to get all hot and bothered and angry and red in the face and start yelling and screaming and arguing? What purpose does that serve to glorify God? It doesn't, right? That's the epitome of being in the flesh in that sense and not being in Christ. So that whatever may be the result of the discussion, the bond of peace, may it be possible, be preserved, right? We're not trying to bring shame to the name of Christ in how we witness. So this is kind of relating back to my story from last week of being out and witnessing to the lady up above Wilson School. I was this guy. It's telling you not to be. And pastor confronted me with this verse, and it's like, you're right. I was that guy, and I'm wrong here. So just be careful. It happens to us, and I'm aware of that now. Whenever we knock on the door and somebody answers and says, yes, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, that's part of my anxiety, because I have to push down my natural ability to just start spewing all kinds of knowledge at them and just be polite, kind, but don't compromise. Certainly don't compromise. But what about standing up for truth? Jude 1:3, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't back down, but be polite about it. Contend does not mean finish a fight or even start a fight. That would be undertaking a task in the flesh. We have the truth. And as I'd been talking about in times past, it's, you know, you can show somebody in the Bible how to be saved, but ultimately you can't make them do it. I can show people how to be saved. I can show them the errors of their doctrine. I can point out, you know, the contradictions of false prophecies that were listed, but eventually, if they don't believe for themselves, that's on them. Ultimately, that's their problem to deal with. But what I can do is I can study, and I can point out the errors, but show the truth in love, share the truth in love. And each of us can do the same thing too, to be able to answer these questions. But it's not to win a fight. We have the truth. The fight is already won. Christ, we have the end of the book. We know who wins in the end. So it's not to strive from that negative standpoint, to be contentious, to be a fighter, a brawler, in those terms, but also not to back down from truth as well. So rather, here in Colossians 1:29 and in 2 Timothy 2:24, we have two places where a derivative of the English word strive is used. And like I was talking about just a minute ago, we can understand the meaning of each word by extracting the meaning from the context of their respective passages. This is very basic exegesis. So you're extracting the meaning from the text and understanding what that is. You're understanding, taking your understanding and meaning from the text, not bringing something into it to make it say something that it doesn't. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's labor and his striving were enabled through Christ working in him. Christ had given strength to Paul to run the race set before him, which Paul acknowledged worked in him mightily. So this is Christ working through Paul. Paul is allowing Christ to work through him. He's not quenching the Holy Spirit. He's not trying to do the elbow around. No, God, I got this. That's not the Apostle Paul. He leaned on Christ to help him. So if you let him, that very same Jesus can give you strength to run the race that is set before you. So consider that you lean on Christ, that he is the one who is leading your life, not you, in your things. When witnessing, to rely on Christ, not on your wisdom. You know, it's pretty awesome at times to have, you're praying, if you're at the door witnessing and you're praying and the other person is talking to the other, talking to the person at the door, and you're sitting there silently praying for wisdom, that how often it's been awesome, I can say, to have Bible verses pop right into your head. Well, let me take you over here and show you this. And they just snap right into place. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to have happen. So question 16 in your books. This one might be a little bit, you might be a little shy to answer this one. I have an answer here for this question, but name a fellow believer who has worked to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. And I think everyone here might want to be a bit modest in this, but and if you don't feel comfortable in saying something, I have one that I feel confident in saying myself that I could address here. So does anybody know of a fellow, that they could name a fellow believer, it could be somebody here, it could be somebody else that you know somewhere else, doesn't matter, who has worked to the point of exhaustion for the Lord, what was the fruit of their labor? Pastor?
I think of a number of our missionaries. Mm-hmm. Brother Weimer comes to mind.
Brother Weimer, yes. Right, they have been there, is it 20 years plus?
Yes.
20 plus years in the country of Iceland serving in all kinds of ministries, not just pastoring, not just out witnessing door to door, not just all kinds of things, with the additional burden of having their building project going on. Yes, Brother Weimer. I would think I have one more close to home, and I can't embarrass her tonight, so I would say Lisa. Or Lisa here. The fruit of her labor, the deaf ministry, and all those that are blessed by it. And among other things that she does, countless things. That's somebody who I see. Not that I don't see everybody else out there too, but you know, there are just some special ones that, of course, are laboring to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. Question number 17. If Paul had said that he had worked for the Lord according to his own strength instead of God's, what difference would have it made in his life? So if Paul had said that he had worked for the Lord according to his own strength, Paul's own strength instead of God's, what difference would it have made in Paul's life?
He was probably inclined to pride just like the rest of us. He said elsewhere about the abundance of visions that were given to him. He didn't want to be lifted up in pride because of that.
Right.
Do the same thing. Yeah.
Right. If he were trying to do these doing this work for the Lord in Paul's strength, yeah, there's that element of pride to say, is it really for the Lord now? Well, Lord, I did this. This is me. This is mine. I did this. But would he have been as successful for the Lord? No, I'm pretty sure he would have failed quite miserably often. So I left a case study on the back section up there. I think we will probably skip over that tonight, and I'll just summarize our lesson here tonight. So you can take one of those sheets on the back table back there home and look at that. It's kind of a good overview and survey of this entire lesson here. But in summary, we've looked at Paul's compassion, how he suffered gladly in verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He suffered gladly. The Colossians' salvation made Paul's afflictions worthwhile. And he suffered humbly. Paul knew that his sufferings would never compare to the sufferings of Christ. Then in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul's had convictions about his ministry. He knew that he had received this ministry to go preach and teach the Gentiles. That was his stewardship that he had received from God. And he also had convictions about his message. He was excited about the gospel and telling it not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. Verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul's commitment that we've looked at here recently, to declare Christ and to disciple Christians. Paul wanted those whom he discipled to become like Christ. He wasn't just going to be somebody to come there and do the drive-by witnessing and say, okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, see you later. It wasn't a drive-by witness. It was raising them up, establishing men to continue teaching and continue the work in the areas that he had gone through. Paul labored to the point of exhaustion in discipling believers. So whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So each of us has a ministry to perform, and we will perform it well if we follow Paul's example and let Christ lead us. Don't try to do it in your flesh. So we can be people of commitment, compassion, and convictions, just like the Apostle Paul was, in Christ. We let Christ lead us, we're going to see some amazing things happen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson, for being able to study through the book of Colossians. We thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul is to us about his commitment to believers, to preach your word faithfully, to disciple those new Christians, and to establish churches and people who can further teach in the areas that he had ministered in, for his compassion for the lost, Lord, give us each compassion for the lost, for our family, our friends, our co-workers, for our community here, to be faithful ministers of you, of your word, to speak the truth in love, to want to see more saved. Lord, you have tarried, you haven't returned yet, and as far as we know, there's still time for everyone on this earth. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be just ever mindful of that, knowing that these days are short, Lord, that you would give us boldness and witness. Lord, we thank you again, too, for the convictions that we see here for of the Apostle Paul, that you would convict us and help us to remain faithful and true to your word in these days as well. Lord, we thank you. Pray that you continue to bless these lessons and use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.